Open your Bibles with me this morning to Matthew chapter 7. This morning we'll read Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 12. The Lord Jesus says to us, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this promise of our Lord Jesus that we can ask and receive, that we can seek you and we can find you, that we can knock on the door of your throne room for mercy and grace to help us in our time of need, and the door will be opened, and we can receive that grace and mercy that we need so badly, that we needed this past week, that we're going to need for the week ahead of us. Father, we pray that you would teach us from your word this morning how to ask you for good things. Because Father, in our own perspective, sometimes we think we're asking for bread and really we're asking you for a stone. And sometimes we think we're asking you for a fish and we're really asking for a serpent. Father, help us to see the difference between the things that we want and the things that you know really are good for us. The things that we may not want, but that in fact we need. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear what he is saying in this text. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to behold marvelous things in your word. Not simply that we may see them and hear them, but so that your Holy Spirit can write your word on our hearts, and so that we can go out and not be hearers of the word only, but to be doers of the word as you call us to be as your people. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning begins with what sounds like a rather lavish promise in verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. If we're not careful in reading this verse in context, in the context of the verses that follow, as we just did, we can very easily fall into error. We can very easily misinterpret this verse and think we can ask God for absolutely anything, and he will surely give it to us. If we ask, we'll receive it. If we name it, we can claim it. And I hope that as we examine this text, we can realize just how great a danger the prosperity gospel really is. The false gospel of the prosperity gospel. It can be easy for us to look at televangelists and things like that on TV. People who end every program by asking for money. People who fly around in private jets and have more houses than they have fingers on their hand. It can be easy for us to confront and refute the prosperity gospel when it shows up so blatantly. But the prosperity gospel is in fact so nefarious that it can very easily creep into our own thinking about ourselves and about God. We live in a culture that generally is optimistic. There's something bigger and better always just around the corner. We live in a culture where the ideal is referred to as the American dream. the great dream of ending your life with more than you started with, materially speaking. But more than that, the prosperity gospel itself can make suffering hard. Because what do? When we're given a bleak medical diagnosis, and we pray and we ask God to heal us, and He doesn't heal us. Does that mean that Jesus was lying here in Matthew 7:7? If the prosperity gospel is true, if name it and claim it is true, then yes, Jesus was lying. But of course we know that Jesus cannot lie. Because Jesus, in addition to being fully man, is fully God. And it is impossible for God to lie. We need to be careful as we read Matthew 7:7 and ask ourselves, what is Jesus really promising us in these verses? Is He promising us that God will give us absolutely anything that we ask of Him? Or is Jesus, in fact, promising something that in reality is much better than that? The reality is that Jesus is promising something much better than what the prosperity gospel sells. The prosperity gospel tries to sell us on a lie that if we ask God for anything, He will give it to us. But that's not really a really good promise. Jesus is making a much better promise in these verses. Do you notice how He concluded in verse 11? If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? The trick is in our prayers, we need to be asking God for good things. And in the midst of our suffering, certainly it can feel like us. It would be good for God to relieve this suffering. It would be good for God to take this burden off my back. It would be good for God to heal me. It would be good for God to save me from this financial distress and straits that I'm in. But Jesus teaches us that there are, in fact, times when the good things that we need may not be the good things that we want. And it's in those moments that we have to trust and believe that even then, even when it's hard, even when it's painful, that these verses in Matthew are still good. In verses 7 through 11, Jesus teaches us to pray for good gifts from God. And then in verse 12, He teaches us to live lives that are consistent with those kinds of prayers. In verses 7 through 8, Jesus is not making the point that we should ask God for absolutely anything and God will give us absolutely anything that we ask for. In fact, Jesus' point in verses 7 and 8 is that we should be persistent in our prayers. In verse 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." And those commands that Jesus gives, ask, seek, knock, they're in fact present tense commands. And present tense commands in the New Testament don't just communicate that you do something once. They communicate that you do something over and over again. Jesus says, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. Luke records this exact same teaching of Jesus in Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. And in the immediately preceding verses, Luke includes a parable of Jesus, a parable that makes this exact point that we should be persistent in our prayers. In Luke 11, 5 through 8, Jesus tells the parable of a man at midnight who goes to his neighbor's house and knocks on his door and says, "I have a visitor, a friend who has come to my house. Please give me 3 loaves of bread that I may feed my visitor." And his friend calls from inside the house and says, "It's midnight. I'm asleep in bed with my kids. I can't get up and give you these 3 loaves. But Jesus says, nevertheless, not because he's in his friend, but because of his impudence, because of his persistence, he will get up and give his friend the 3 loaves. And then Jesus gives this exact same teaching. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and keep on knocking. It will be opened to you. The promise in verse 7 indeed is astounding. And the main point of the promise comes in verses 9 through 11. But what I really want us to see in verses 7 and 8 particularly is the way that Jesus is teaching us to be persistent in our prayers. The same way that God was teaching Israel through Isaiah in Isaiah 62, 6 and 7 that we began our worship service with, where God says that he appointed watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem, and they have no rest day or night, and they're to give God no rest until he establishes Jerusalem and establishes justice in the earth. And isn't that what Jesus himself taught us to pray in Matthew 6, 10? Your kingdom come. This is a prayer that we're to pray and we're to keep on praying because the kingdom hasn't come in full yet. Jesus hasn't returned yet. There are things that we're supposed to be praying for, and there are things that we're going to be praying for all of our lives. And our task as Christians is to be persistent in those prayers, to be persistent in continuing to ask the Lord for those things. We can also think of Jesus' parable of the persistent widow in Luke 18, where he talked about a widow who was demanding justice from her adversary in court. And the judge, Jesus says, is a judge who doesn't fear God and he cares nothing for other people. And yet, because the widow went to him day after day after day, Jesus says, I tell you, even though that judge doesn't fear God and doesn't love people, because of her persistence, just to be rid of her, he'll give her what she asks for. And then Jesus brings in the point. How much more will your heavenly Father who loves you answer your prayers? Jesus says at the end of that in Luke 18 verses 7 and 8, he says, God will not delay long over his children. And Jesus says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? For us living 2,000 years after Jesus first gave that parable, it might feel like God is delaying long in answering prayers. It might feel like he's delaying long in sending Jesus to come back to make all things new. It may feel like in our lives that he's delaying long in asking prayers that we're praying in healing us from some dread disease or restoring some relationship that's broken. But especially as we suffer in this life, it is vital for us to keep the faith, as Jesus says in Luke 18:8. It's vital for us to be persistent in our faith, in trusting that God is our good Father, even if we're not receiving the answers that we want to our prayers. God's timing oftentimes is not our timing. And that can be hard for us to live through. But when his timing is not our timing, we have to trust that his timing is nevertheless perfect. And so we come to verses 9 through 11, where Jesus really explains the fullness of the promise that he gives in verses 7 and 8. In verses 9 through 11 of Matthew 7, Jesus teaches us to pray for good gifts because God gives good things to his children. Again, some people interpret verses 7 and 8 as an absolute promise. Ask God for anything you want, and he will give you anything that you ask of him. But of course, that's not true. Faithful Christians can suffer in any number of ways. Jesus is showing us how to understand verses 7 and 8 here in verses 9 through 11. He makes the point that there are not earthly fathers, typically, who would give their children stones when they ask for bread. They wouldn't give their children serpents when they ask for fish. Of course, in our society, we sadly see examples of fathers not loving their children well. We see examples of parents neglecting their kids and killing their kids and doing unimaginable things to their children, causing unimaginable suffering. But nevertheless, even in our society, it is still generally true. Most parents, even non-saved people, want to provide for their children. Even non-Christian parents want to feed their kids and provide for their kids and meet their kids' needs and give their kids a loving environment to grow up in. And Jesus says, if we, evil people, want to give good gifts to our children and strive to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? And so here Jesus shows us, Matthew 7, 7 and 8 is not teaching that God will give you absolutely anything you ask. These verses are teaching that God will give you the good things for which you ask. And of course, in the midst of suffering, we very well may ask, Wouldn't deliverance from suffering be good? In the moment, from a human perspective, yes, it would be good. It would be pleasant. It would be nice not to have to suffer in the way that is so burdening us. But if we look at it eternally, from God's perspective, our answer becomes, maybe it would be good. And maybe, in fact, it wouldn't be good. Take a look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. Paul says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We may be suffering in hard and difficult ways, and we pray and we ask God to deliver us from this suffering. And as we wait on Him to answer, Paul says, as Christians, what our sufferings are doing is they're producing endurance in us. And that endurance is producing character, and character is producing hope. And Paul says that our hope as Christians will not put us to shame, because we experience the love of God poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that He's given us. We pray and we ask God to deliver us from sufferings. And if God doesn't deliver us in this life, it's not that we're asking Him for bread and He's giving us a stone. It's not that we're asking Him for fish and He's giving us a serpent. It's that we're looking at our suffering, and from our finite human perspectives, we can't see, we can't wrap our mind around the way that God is using that suffering to build endurance and character and hope in us. We don't see the way that God is using that suffering to draw us closer to Him and to draw us deeper in our relationship with Him. And in the midst of our suffering, that's what we have to trust that God is in fact doing. In the midst of our suffering, we have to trust, as Paul says in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. As we suffer, it may not feel good to suffer. And that's when we have to trust. We have to walk by faith and not by sight. That in the end, God is going to work even that suffering out for good. As Christians, our sufferings might feel like a stone or a snake when we've asked for bread or a fish. But in those moments, we have to persevere in faith and believe that God is going to work that out for good in the end, eternally. But we can be even more specific. Jesus tells us to ask good things from God. What are the good things that we should be asking God for? What are the things that it's guaranteed that we ask and are given, that we seek and find, that we knock and it will be open to us? Luke gives us some help in his parallel account. Remember that Luke records this exact teaching of Jesus in Luke 11:9 through 13. And in Luke 11:13, as Luke is giving us this teaching of Jesus, he records something a little more specific than good things. Luke records for us Jesus' teaching, your Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And so we can say that the good things for which we're to ask is the Holy Spirit. We're to ask for things that spiritually benefit us, that spiritually grow us, that grow us in our maturity. We can think of what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:3, that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And we're to ask for these sorts of spiritual blessings, because that's exactly what God has given us in Christ. The Welsh pastor, Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he was preaching on this text, he said, ask for any one of these things that is good for you, for the salvation of your soul, your ultimate perfection, anything that brings you nearer to God and enlarge your life and is thoroughly good for you, and He will give it to you. He will not give you things that are bad for you. You may think they are good, but He knows they are bad. He does not make a mistake, and He will not give you such things. He will give you things that are good for you. And the promise literally is this, that if we seek these good things, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, the life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all these virtues and glories that were seen shining so brightly in the earthly life of Christ, He will give them to us. In the midst of our suffering, it is good and right for us to pour our hearts out before God, to bring all our anxieties to Him because He cares for us, as Peter teaches us. It is good and right for us to ask God for deliverance from suffering. And God delights to hear our prayers to Him as His children. But remember what Jesus taught us to do in prayer. Again, Matthew 6:10. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Even as we pray and ask God for the desire of our heart to be released from suffering, to be relieved from suffering, even as we pray those prayers, we're to submit our will, our fallible will, to God's perfect will. And one of the things that we positively should pray for is even as we pray for relief from suffering, we should pray that God would keep us faithful in the midst of suffering. We should be praying that God would use that time that we have in suffering to draw us closer to Him, to make us more like Christ. And Jesus says that we can be positively sure that if we as His people ask for Him to make us more Christ-like, He will surely do it. Because what does Paul say in Romans 8:29? That those He predestined, He also called to be conformed to the image of His Son. That is God's will for us. God's will is to conform us to be more like Christ. Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6 that He who began a good work in us is faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. God has saved us in Christ, and in the end, He is going to make us like Christ perfectly at the second coming in the new heavens and in the new earth. We know that it is God's will to do it, and so it is perfectly good for us as Christians, even in the midst of suffering, to pray, God, make me more like Christ. Give me endurance. Help me to persevere. Help me to glorify You in the midst of this trial. Help me to draw closer to You and not farther away from You. Those are things that we can ask, and we can be sure that God will give it to us. God will make us more like Christ. He will persevere us and preserve us in the faith. He will make us more like Him. And Jesus is addressing believers especially in these verses. But these promises of ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you, though these are addressed specifically to believers, I can't help but thinking of the gospel promise to non-believers. Because what was Jesus' promise in John 6:37? All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The promise of the gospel is that if you seek God in Christ, you will find Him. You will find Him. The promise of the gospel is that everyone who repents and believes is saved. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. There is no sinner who has ever knocked on the throne room of God's grace under the blood of Christ who has been turned away. There has never been somebody who has longed to be saved in this life and not been saved by God. Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will not cast out. And so if you're here this morning and you've been relating to God in the way that our culture teaches us to relate in God, to simply use God to get the material things that we want, I want you to see from this text that there is so much more to God than that. And the promises that God offers in the gospel are so much more than that. They are promises of eternal life and peace and joy. They are promises of His Holy Spirit dwelling in you and daily conforming you more and more closely to Christ. They are promises of resurrection in the new heavens and new earth, where there finally will be no more pain, where there finally will be no more suffering, where there finally will be no more death. And that promise is available, Paul says, to everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Trust that the Lord Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sins and was raised from the dead on the third day so that you could have eternal life, and you will indeed have forgiveness of sins and eternal life in Him. And so Jesus teaches us to pray for good things And in verse 12, Jesus teaches us to practice what we pray, to live lives that are consistent with the prayers that we pray. Notice verse 12. "So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Verse 12, like other verses that we've considered in the Sermon on the Mount, is well known apart from this context. We know verse 12 as the golden rule. And indeed, there are many biblical scholars even who say that verse 12 isn't really connected to verses 7 and 11, and verse 12 really is a summary of the Sermon on the Mount as a whole. And indeed, verse 12 is a fitting summary of the Sermon on the Mount. But notice how verse 12 begins. It begins with a little two-letter word, but that little two-letter word shows us how it fits to verses 7 through 11. So, because of what I've just said, Jesus says, therefore, because of all this, because God gives good gifts to those who ask Him, Jesus says, so, therefore, because of these things, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Here, Jesus is doing exactly what He did in the Lord's Prayer. Remember Matthew 6, verse 12. "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And then after the Lord's Prayer, what does Jesus say? Verse 14. "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Just as Jesus teaches us as Christians to pray in accordance with the way that we forgive others, even so, Jesus here in Matthew 7 is teaching us to pray and ask God to make us more faithful Christians in accordance with us seeking to be more faithful Christians in our relationships with other people. Do we want God to make us more faithful? Do we want God to make us more Christ-like? Then are we acting Christ-like to other people? Are we seeking to be faithful to God in our relationships with other people? If we're praying for good things from God, spiritual maturity chief among them, then are we seeking the good of others? Jesus says, so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And if we continue to think about the problem of suffering in particular, when we suffer, one of the temptations that we face is to get even with the person who's causing that suffering. And of course, that's what Jesus forbade back in Matthew 5, 43 through 48, where He told us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. And that's the example that Jesus Himself set at the cross. 1 Peter 2:23 tells us that when He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to the one who judges justly. Our prayers must not be hypocritical. As we suffer, we must continue to treat others the way that we want to be treated, even as we ask God to release us from that suffering and to help make us faithful in the midst of that suffering. And if this is how we should treat those who mistreat us, how much more is this how we should treat everyone else? Jesus shows us that the command to treat others the way we want to be treated is in fact the sum of all the law and the prophets. The whole Old Testament, all those commands in the Old Testament, Jesus says can be boiled down to this: to love others, to treat others the way we want to be treated. And brothers and sisters, this verse certainly has an application to our prayer lives, doesn't it? If we're praying for God to give us the good gifts of perseverance and growth in Christ-likeness, shouldn't we be praying for God to give those gifts to other brothers and sisters, to our fellow church members as well? It is good for us to pray for one another. And Jesus shows us that just as diligent as we are in praying for one another's physical needs, Jesus is teaching us that we should similarly be praying for one another's spiritual needs. And He calls us to seek to do to others what we would have them do to us. And as Christians, even as Christians, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't live up to verse 12 perfectly. We don't treat others perfectly the way that we always want to be treated. But verses 7 through 11 teach us that as Christians, we can pray that God would help us to be more faithful to this command in verse 12. We can pray that God would help us to be more faithful in doing to others as we would have them doing to us. And we can be sure that that is a prayer that God will indeed hear and answer. He who began a good work in us will complete it at the day of Christ Jesus. And so as we go through this life as Christians, as we stumble and fall and continue to fall short of God's glory, let us be quick to pray, confess those sins to God, ask Him for His forgiveness in Christ Jesus, and let us be faithful to ask Him to help us to be faithful, to grow in Christ's likeness, to grow in glorifying Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and love in Christ Jesus. We thank You that You are our loving Heavenly Father. We thank You that You have taken us, enemies of Yours, rebels against You, and You have adopted us as sons and daughters, not because of anything in us, but because of the perfect righteousness of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and His sacrifice at the cross. Father, we thank You for His sacrifice, and we pray that You would indeed make us more like our glorious Lord and Savior, Jesus. We pray that You would help us, Your people, to be more faithful to You this week than we were last week. And we do pray, Father, knowing of various sufferings in our own lives, Father, we do long to be relieved of that suffering. And we pray that You would ease our burdens. But Father, if not, we pray that You would make us faithful in bearing those burdens, that You would conform us to the image of Your Son, so that even in the midst of great suffering, we pray that You would help us to endure. We pray that You would build our character. We pray that You would give us a hope that will not put us to shame. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.